standing and turn with me to 1 Timothy this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, tonight as we look at your word and as we continue our look at the confession of faith, we pray that your spirit would illuminate the truth of your word, that we would understand clearly as we think about our own sinfulness, as we think about our particular sins. Maybe we be willing to repent of those things that come to our minds, those things that we are aware of. And may we not be reluctant, and may we not hide those things that we know to be true about ourselves. I pray tonight that you would be with me in spite of my weaknesses and proclaiming your truth. And I pray that you would help us to focus at this hour of the day, to focus our attention on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 19, verse 13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Presumptuous sins, the psalmist writes. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. We all have that tendency, I think, to make ourselves from time to time appear better than we really are. We talked before about our pride, our ego kind of gets in the way. My sin's not that bad compared to other people's sins. Last week we looked at that perception of small sins versus great sins. Even the smallest of sins in our eyes deserves damnation. But there is no sin so great that cannot be forgiven for those who are willing to repent of their sins. But far too often we're blind to our own sins. We don't see the sin that is within us. That's another reason that we need to be in covenant community with one another. I stated before that if left on my own, if I were to just simply try to obey the Ten Commandments, I'd probably do a lot better if I was alone than with others. Now, some would take that type of logic in a sinful direction and try to make the case, well, maybe we should just avoid people. Maybe that'd be easier. But we know that's not a scriptural position. It's really hard to love your neighbor as you love yourself when you're not around your neighbor at all. God places us in covenant community so that we can learn from one another, so that we have that accountability in our lives that we need. I need my wife. My wife sees my sin too well. In the home where you're comfortable, you often let your guard down, where you're more relaxed, and sometimes it's easier to be selfish and prideful and arrogant. Your sin becomes a little easier to see with those you're closest to. I need my children. Not only have I been given the role by God to be a father, but my children help me to learn things that I need to learn, and my relationships with my children can often expose also my selfishness or my impatience or my pride as well. I need my church. I need the body of Christ in so many ways. I need people that I can serve and love. I need the accountability of the session. I need fellow Christians to fellowship with and to love. And I could go on, and so could you, looking at those relationships in our lives. But we all know that even if we don't like to admit it, the more that we develop friendships, the more that we spend time with other people, whether it's in the home or whether it's at work or whether it's in the church body, our sins will find us out. We cannot hide our sins from each other all the time. That's also not an excuse to avoid other people. If I just hide, nobody will see my sin. You may have heard me say before, it's not a matter of if we will sin against one another, but it's a matter of when we sin against one another. What will we do then? How will we deal with our own sin when we sin against somebody else? Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the body of Christ. Will we be receptive to hear correction from other people in our lives? Will we be repentant? Will we be willing, ready to change? Will we see our need for those around us? Or will we try to separate ourselves from people that may point out our sin? On the other end, when we see sin in our brothers and sisters in Christ, will we be those type of people that cast the first stone? Or will we love them enough to tell them to go and sin no more? Will we be kind? Will we be empathetic? Patient? Will we forgive others when we're sinned against? Will we bear one another's burdens? Will we walk with our brother in his struggle and help him avoid sin along the way? In the last several generations in our nation, there's been a great drift away from church membership in America, that whether it's the just me and Jesus kind of attitude that our culture has, or it's the I don't like the organized church attitude, whatever it is, or maybe even what we've talked about on Sunday mornings for the last several weeks, that you're not the boss of me in the fifth commandment. But in reality, I think the great move away from church membership in America, and maybe the last 50, maybe the last 80 years, the great move away from denominationalism and accountability and authority, as we've been discussing on Sunday mornings, what all of that reflects is not just a rejection of the body of Christ or the rejection of a denomination, but it reflects deeper than that. I think it reflects a cowardice and a fear. Modern Americans are fearful. Much of our news media plays upon our fears. Modern Americans are often scared to join a church, not necessarily because of the teaching of a particular church or the background of the church, whether it's a Reformed congregation like our own, or whether it's Baptist or Charismatic or what type of church it is, but I fear if I join this group of people, they may eventually see my sin and see me for who I really am. I may have to put down that mask. And if they see me for who I really am, how am I going to deal with that? So I keep hiding, hoping nobody finds the real me. Or they only see some generic sins that we all can be comfortable enough saying that we commit corporately, rather than my particular sins. And that type of fear can often be reflected in our lives today with kind of a general sort of attitude towards our sins. If I don't want others to see how sinful I really am, or the sins that I struggle with, then I have to do a lot of acting or covering up, so that I often end up lying to myself, first and foremost, and falling into that presumptuous pride that the psalmist speaks of, where I try and convince myself that I'm really not that bad. My neighbor's probably worse. So turn with me to page 857. Tonight we're looking at section 5 of chapter 15 of Repentance Unto Life. Page 857. The very top of the page, number 5, let us say this section together. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. His particular sins particularly. And that's the rub. It's really easy for us to say things that are more generic Lord, forgive me for all the wrongs that I have ever done. Forgive my unkindness. Forgive me for those little ways that I hurt others. Forgive me for that which offends someone else. Forgive me for whatever I did. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And we could all go on all day and speak toward forgiveness and a general repentance. If I have happened to offend you, then please forgive me. Doesn't really state what kind of sin it was. If I have done anything wrong, then please forgive me. And we can do that with our individual sins. We can even do that with corporate sins. Lord, forgive America for all her sins against you. What does that even mean? What sins? What are we supposed to do with that? There were times in Scripture where we read of others lifting up corporate prayers and asking for the forgiveness of the sins of the people, but even in those prayers, some specific sins were named, not just to forgive us for we have done wrong type of thing. So now turn with me to page 875 in the back of the hymnal for a moment, and let's get back to the true definition of what repentance really is in question 87 of the Shorter Catechism. Page 875, the very bottom of the page, question 87. I'll read the question. Let's read the answer together. Of what is repentance unto life? We did this a few weeks back when we started this section of the confession. But I want us to read this again. So the question is, what is repentance unto life? And the answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And so we look at the components of what repentance is in that one little answer from the Shorter Catechism. A sinner out of a true sense of his sin. His sin. That pronoun's important. Specific sin. He has a true sense of what his sin really is. Not a vague, well, I may have sinned somewhere along the way. Not a, well, nobody's perfect type of approach. Oh, well. We should not content ourselves with a general sort of confession and repentance for the sins. The confession tells us. Let us be willing to look our sin right in the eye and see it for what it really is. And to call that sin by name. And that is a difficult task. I may know my sin. I may see my sin, but I really don't like to look at it up close because of its ugliness, so I try to generalize it. A sinner in question 87 not only sees his sin, but he can bear to look at it clearly only because he apprehends the mercy of God in Christ. The only way that I can look at my sin and see it clearly is because of God's mercy. Without God's mercy, none of us can see our sin clearly. We're not even aware we're sinners without God's mercy. Without the mercy of God, would we even be aware of what sin really is? Not really. Dead men don't know they're dead. They certainly can't tell you how sinful they are. So we see our sin. We see it clearly. We apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. And then we have a grief and a hatred for that sin. We don't want that sin. The words in that answer state, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. His sin, his own sin, not a generic arbitrary type of sin. It's my sin that I hate. Not a generic sin. I hate and my heart grieves over my sin. Confessing our sins through the Lord's Prayer is not enough. It's a good thing to know. It's a good thing for us to recite. It's good for us to keep in mind that model prayer as we say that on Sunday morning. But if every day of my life, all I say is, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, am I really saying anything concerning my sin? That's not very specific, is it? That doesn't state what sins I may have committed that day. That doesn't show that I acknowledge and I know and I understand my sin for what my sin really is. So let's look at some corporate prayers in Scripture. The first is in Judges 10:10, where it says, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. They're in the book of Judges. Now, we might be tempted to say, Lord, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. But not get very specific. We've served the Baals. Here the Israelites are specific with how they have sinned in their idolatry. We have forsaken God. We have served Baal instead of God. And right away from our study of the Ten Commandments, you can see how the first three commandments have been broken just by that one phrase. You shall not know other gods before me. Broken. You shall not make any graven images. Baal was often represented by physical idols. Broken. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Broken. They've denied his name. They've denied his character. We could probably make a case that they are forsaking God, that they are not remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if they're worshiping Baal on the Sabbath, that's even worse. Or what about Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1 verses 4 through 7? Nehemiah prays, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house, we have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Now, I want to give a little context to Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah hears that the city walls around Jerusalem are broken down, the gates are burned, destroyed by fire. Nehemiah knows it's because of the people's sins. He could have said, Lord, we sinned against you, please forgive us. But he says, we've not kept your statutes, the commandments and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. We've abandoned your law, basically. We spent some time recently in Psalm 51 as David cries out to the Lord for his forgiveness after Nathan the prophet points out his sin with Bathsheba. David pours out his heart to God in that psalm. David knows exactly what he did. He knows what a great sin it is that he has committed. In the eyes of God, he knows of his immorality, of the murder, and yet he cries out against you, and you alone have I sinned. Do we realize that our sins are an affront to Almighty God? Do we realize that our sins are an affront to Almighty God, or are we concerned only if my relationship with someone else is damaged? Or I look good in someone else's eyes? Paul in 1 Timothy cries out, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Other translations, Paul states, I am the chief of sinners. Most people like to cry, I'm number one, but not in regard to sin. Paul says, I'm first, I'm foremost. Paul knew his sin. Paul knew his specific sin. I am the foremost of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. Not glossing over my sin. Not generic sin, but specific sin. A.A. Hodge, in his commentary on the Confession of Faith here, states that men ought to repent not only in general of the corruption of their hearts and sinfulness of their lives, but also of every particular sinful action of which they are conscious, and that when possible they should redress the wrong done by their actions. It is a dictate alike of natural conscience in Scripture, Luke 19:8 and 1 John 1:9. No man has any right to presume that he hates sin in general unless he practically hates every sin in particular. And no man has any right to presume that he is sorry for and ready to renounce his own sins in general unless he is conscious of practically renouncing and grieving for each particular sin into which he falls. I like how he says, no man has any right to presume that he hates his sin in general unless he practically hates every sin in particular. We must be practical or particular with our sins. We should not be content with a general repentance, the confession says. It's our duty to repent of our particular sins particularly. Paul, after stating that he is the foremost of sinners or the chief of sinners, And 1 Timothy 1:15 goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." May we cry out like Paul did to God for our forgiveness, for there's not hope in anyone else. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Paul starts this section of Scripture with hope. Prior to Paul saying in this passage that he is the foremost sinner, he states in verse 12 at the very beginning, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, because he judged me faithful." The man who is the foremost sinner, Christ Jesus has judged me faithful and has appointed me to his service. May we not content ourselves with general or generic repentance when it comes to the sins in our own lives, but when we see the seriousness of our own sin and freely confess to the one in whom we have life. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for these examples in Scripture of those who have confessed their sins before you. May we not slip into that generic type of confession where we confess general sins. I did some wrong. May we not be bound by fear that others may see us as we grow in relationships to one another. But may we be honest enough with our struggles to cry out to you in whom we have all hope. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ, which gives us that hope and that forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us in our sinful state, but that you call us to repent, to turn from our specific sins, and to turn to you to find the life that we need. We pray in Jesus' name.